Hebrews chapter 1. If you need a Bible, our ushers will be glad to bring you one. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 4 through 14, the rest of the chapter. I think to get the context in just a moment when we read, I think I'm just going to read the whole chapter so we can remember what we talked about last week. The title of the message today is The Son's Superiority to Angels. The Son's Superiority to Angels. The author of Hebrews is writing this letter or this sermon to encourage his readers to never turn away from Christ. The audience is being tempted to return to the old covenant, probably because it was the easiest way to avoid persecution. It was a simpler life to mix in a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the old covenant to be committed to things like sacrifices and temple worship. They would receive less persecution if they just mix those things together and didn't claim the exclusivity of Christ as they should have. So the author of Hebrews is trying to show them how foolish this is to look back or turn away from the Son of God. Jesus is better in every way than all that has come before in the Old Covenant. And all the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, everything in it points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we'll see in chapter 1 as we go through it, your Bible probably has indentations where there's Old Testament quotes. There's this chain of Old Testament quotes that the author is showing us that the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's helping us to see that. So I divided our text this morning, verses 4 through 14, into three sections: the superior name of the Son, the superior throne of the Son, and the superior rule of the Son. So let's read, and I'm going to read the whole chapter just for fun. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you, for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the book of Hebrews and its beauty. And I thank you for the beautiful picture it paints of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, Lord, I just pray that the word will bear fruit in the lives of the people here in this room. And Lord, just pray that you will allow the exposition to be clear and understandable. And Lord, that you will take some of these difficult thoughts and make them where we can understand them, comprehend them, and then to live according to them. So, Father, I just pray that you'll bless this time and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first section we're going to talk about is the superiority or the superior name of the Son. Now, first of all, it's kind of strange to us in the 21st century that there is a need to show that Jesus is greater than angels. Most of us are like, okay, check mark, let's move on to the next chapter, right? We know that. We know that. But it was not so easy in the first century. Evidently, it was a significant issue. Well, the angels were revered and highly revered among the Qumran community and also in certain circles of Judaism. There was sort of a fascination with angels, and as they focused on angels probably a little bit too much, it led to some erroneous views of them as well. But ultimately, the word angel means messenger. The word angel means messenger. The angels in the Old Testament were the messengers of the covenant. And our author in the book of Hebrews, he is showing us that the Old Covenant is obsolete compared to the New Covenant. That the New Covenant is better in every way because Christ is better. So what he's doing here in this section here is he's showing us that the Son is greater than the angels because the angels mediated an obsolete covenant that is no longer needed. So the author begins by showing us that the Son is superior because the name that he has inherited is more superior than that of the angels. He says, "For to which of the angels has God ever said, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you?'" This is a quote from Psalm 2. This is a messianic psalm, a kingly psalm that points to the Lord Jesus. And then he follows that by saying, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." That's a reference from 2 Samuel chapter 7, where Samuel gives the book of Samuel gives the covenant with David that God had made with David. So both of those quotes together are referencing the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David, when God told David that I will give you a king that will rule on your throne forever. These are fulfilled in Jesus, who is the Son, not in angels. So the argument is that the angels are never given this exalted position of kingship or this exalted position of sonship. So furthermore, in verse 6, we see again that the author quotes, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, and he applies this to angels as they worship the Son. He says that, "Let all God's angels worship him." If the angels are worshiping the Son, then naturally we would assume that the Son is greater than the angels. And then in verse 7, he says, this one's a little bit different. He says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." This is from Psalm 104 that we read just a few minutes ago. This psalm celebrates God's creative powers over nature. So the angels are sent out by God to serve God in sustaining of his creation. Just like wind and fire do not act of their own accord, neither do the angels. They do the bidding of their master as they serve and work in the created order. Now, we don't know exactly how angels do that. We don't see them. We don't know what they're up to. But this is what angels do. They are subservient to the Lord. So the point is that angels as servants and messengers are not to be worshipped as the Son is to be worshipped in his exaltation at the right hand of God. So this leads us to our second point, the superior throne of the Son in verse 8. He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." The author quotes from Psalm 45 here, which was another kingly psalm. And here the king is called God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, he's writing to a king, to a human king. And naturally, they wouldn't have not thought that he was a God, but he was speaking for God. He represented God to the people. So it was kind of ambiguous, but for the people, they didn't think that they were saying that God was a king. But the author of Hebrews is applying this both to Christ's humanity and to his divinity. When it's read as a messianic psalm, it is prophetic as it points to the one who will rule as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God. And he rules as an heir of David, and he rules supremely and eternally because he is the divine Son of God. So this throne that the Lord Jesus sets on, this kingship that lasts forever, was the one that was originally promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And I like the way the Greek is in that. It's a literal interpretation would be, your throne, O God, is into the ages of ages. The throne of God is into the ages of ages. It goes and goes and goes forever and ever. It will not end. It will not change. It goes on forever, and his rule will never end. And then he says, the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. This means that in his kingdom, he will rule with absolute justice and righteousness and uprightness. So Jesus is not a selfish or egotistical king like we see all throughout history who opposes or oppresses his subjects and acts cruelly towards them. No, he is right and he is just and he is true in all that he does. And this is evidenced by the fact that he loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness, verse 9. So he deals rightly in his kingdom. And then this quote from the Psalms tells us that God has anointed him with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. In the Old Testament, the prophets and the priests and the kings were anointed with oil. And this symbolically suggested that they were set apart to serve God through this anointing. And Jesus fulfills all of those offices. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king, set apart to do the work that God had designed for him. Now, by the way, the title Christ means anointed one. He is the anointed one. The title Christ is not his last name. It is the title of king. He is the king. He is the anointed one. The Son has received this exalted position higher than all his companions and above all angels because of his obedience. When we think about sonship, we think about Adam as a son of God. Adam was called a son of God, and yet he failed. When temptation came, he sinned, and all of humanity fell with him. Israel was called a son of God, but Israel failed over and over again, especially for the 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus is the Son of God, and he succeeded in every way that all those before him had failed. For 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he went toe-to-toe with the evil one and never sinned, never succumbed to the temptation. He is the Son par excellence. He never failed. He always did what pleased the Father. I love that passage in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus is fighting against the devil. These 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and Jesus was fasting for those 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of the text, it says, and he was hungry. I'm hungry already. But Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and right after that, says he was hungry. You know what that means? That means that Jesus was hungry just like I'm hungry right now. Jesus was fighting against the evil one in the desert as our human representative. And he became hungry. He had a need, just like we do. He became man. And he stood in our place as the only one who resisted all the temptations and snares of the devil and never sinned. That's beautiful, right? And then, after the 40 days and 40 nights were over, and after he had resisted the devil's temptations, the text in Matthew chapter 4 tells us that angels came and ministered to him. They're subservient to the Son. So what we see as we quote this quote from Psalm 45 is that the biblical text masterfully weaves together the humanity and the divinity of Christ. He is both 100% man, 100% God. And he is the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice for us because of that. So lastly, we see the superior rule of the Son, the superior rule of the Son. Look at verse 10. It says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth." This is a quote from Psalm 102. "You laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Now, notice, first of all, that this Old Testament passage, when the Jews would have read this passage, they didn't think they were reading about the Messiah. They would have thought they were reading about Yahweh. Now, the author of Hebrews is comparing or seeing the fulfillment of this in Jesus. So what's true of Yahweh is true of Jesus. What's true of one member of the Trinity is true for another member of the Trinity. So when God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was right there with him. He is the creator. He laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands. So when we look at the majesty and the beauty and wonder of creation, as we look out at the starry night and see the beautiful stars, if you can ever see them, then you will see the glory of God. You will see what the Son has created by the work of his hands. I don't remember what year it was, but whenever we had all those hurricanes come through, it was 2004, I believe, and I was living with my parents up in the panhandle of Florida, which is South Alabama up there, and we lost power. Everybody lost power, and I remember I walked outside, and I looked up at the heavens, and I, for the first time in my life, I could see stars covering every inch of the sky because there was no light pollution. There was no light anywhere because nobody had power, so I could see stars in every corner of the sky, and I felt, I'm kind of dramatic sometimes, I fell to my knees. Because it was just overwhelming to me. I'd never seen anything like that before. My Savior created that with the word of his mouth. I believe he can handle the issues of my life. I believe he can handle my stubbornness and my pride. I believe that he can change me. Do you believe that? You laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Who wants to worship angels when we can worship the creator of the universe? The psalm recognizes that the creation will perish. He says, as he thinks about the foundation of the earth and the heavens, he says they will perish. He says, "You will remain." What's the song say, Hugo, that we just sang? "It all shall dissolve like snow." In this text, he says, "It will wear out like an old garment, like an old t-shirt that has been used and used and used, and you really start to love it because it's comfortable. And then your wife says, 'No, you got to throw that away.' And then you keep it a little bit longer, and then she throws it away when you're gone one day. The universe, the creation, will wear out like an old t-shirt. And then it says, he will roll it up like a robe. It says it's temporal, and he is eternal. There is an end, but there's no end to him. He remains. He continues forever. So as he exercises his sovereignty and his omnipotence, he will change the created order like we change our clothes in the morning. I hope you do that. But just like you change a shirt, he's going to change the created order. It's temporal. Now, we don't know exactly, you know, there's debate. Is he going to destroy the universe, the created order, and create a new one? Or is it just going to be this this restoration of the universe, a new heavens and a new earth. That's what I would say. But angels don't have this kind of power. The mediators of the old covenant do not have this kind of power. So the universe is temporal, and yet in verse 12 he says, but you, Christ, Jesus, you are the same, and your years will have no end. He's anticipating what he's going to say in Hebrews chapter 13 when he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Never changes. He is eternally consistent in his character and in his being. He is forever faithful to his promises. John 3:16 will be true for all eternity. He does not shift with the changing philosophies of the day. He does not shift with the culture of America. He is consistent and he remains consistent because he is the eternal creator of the universe. Angels do not enjoy this exalted status. Look at verse 13. He says, and to which of the angels has he ever said, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? So the Son is sitting at the right hand of God. We saw this earlier in the book of Hebrews, because he has finished his work of the purification of sins. He has provided atonement by giving his life on the cross. He laid his body. He climbed up voluntarily on the cross, the altar of the cross, becoming a substitute for those who would repent and believe the gospel. He took your place, believer. He died the death you deserve because of your sin. That's the gospel. And he extends to you his rightness, his righteousness. So when God looks upon you, Christian, he sees the one who stood toe-to-toe with the Satan in the wilderness and resisted all those temptations. That's the righteousness you have, Christian. He's sitting at the right hand of God because his work of purification for sins is done. So the author quotes this quote here from Psalm 110, which he uses a lot. Christ is ruling and reigning, sitting on his throne. But one day soon, whenever he chooses, whenever the Father says go, he will come again. And at that time, his rule and his reign will be fully realized. And all of creation and all of his creatures will bow the knee and serve the risen Savior. And when he says, I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet, he's talking about all those who don't believe the gospel, all those who have rejected the kingship and the sovereignty and the power and beauty and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who have seen his glory and said, no, I don't want that. And he will rule and he will reign supremely for all eternity in his consummated kingdom. This cannot be said of the angels. He is superior in every way to the angels. So he concludes, the author of Hebrews concludes in verse 14. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So in the end, after all that, what the author of Hebrews says is, look, these angels are just ministering spirits. They are ministering spirits who go out to serve the King of Kings for the sake of those who are to inherit eternal life, those who are to inherit salvation. Who is that? Us. It's the church, his church. The angels are sent out to serve the Lord's church. So this is the last line of defense where the author of Hebrews is telling us that the angels are not superior to the Son. He is superior to them in every way, and the angels serve even his church. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I kind of wish they would come and cut the grass. Help a lot. Maybe pressure wash the sidewalks or something like that. There's so much more going on than we can see with our eyeballs. There's an unseen reality happening. The angels are serving the Lord by serving us. So, these servants, these onlookers, these mediators are in no way greater than the Son and the new covenant that is by his blood. So what have we learned so far? I know some of this is kind of hard. It's been a lot of studying for me this week. some of this is a little bit difficult, but what have we learned in chapter 1 of Hebrews? We have learned that God's final word of revelation is through the Son. God is a speaking God, and he has spoken through his word, and the culmination of all that he has to say to us, all that he wants to reveal of himself, the culmination of all of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Davidic king, so he is the heir of all things. He is the one through whom the world was created. When the words, "Let there be light," were spoken, they passed through the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is very God of very God, and he sustains the world he created by the word of his power. His greatest work was making purification of sins for his people so that we can give him glory for all eternity. It's not so we can have our best life now or so that we can be happy or joyful. It is so that we can give glory to the one who so rightfully deserves it. He has a greater name than the angels. He is called Son. He is both the Son of God, sharing the very nature of God the Father, and he is the Son of David who will sit on the throne of David forever. He is greater than the angels because the angels worship him. The angels do his bidding in the created order. His throne is established forever, and he will rule and reign in righteousness, and his justice will rain down from heaven on all lawlessness. He will set all the crooked things right. He is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. He is the builder and architect of this temporal universe in which we live. While the world changes in the shifting sands of philosophy and worldviews and culture and all these things happen, he remains constant and consistent and never, ever, ever changes. And he will come again. He will come again, and he will make his enemies his footstool. So yes, he is greater than the angels. And he is far more superior than anything we could dream up, anything that we could worship in his place. The author of Hebrews is writing to people who are tempted to turn away from this king, this Messiah, to something else. To something they thought was greater or easier or more satisfying. It reminds me of John chapter 6. You remember John chapter 6 where Jesus says some stuff. He says, if you want to be my disciples, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And you're like, what? Say what? And some of this was hard teaching in John chapter 6. And the crowds, many of the people, they didn't like his teaching. You know, they didn't like what Jesus had to say there. They didn't understand it. They didn't like it. So many of the disciples, those who wanted to follow Jesus, they left. And the text says that they followed him no more. They no longer walked with him because his teaching was so hard. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Do you guys wish to turn away from me as well and no longer walk with me as well? Do you wish to go in a different direction?" And Peter answered, and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, where are we going to go? To the philosophies of this world? Back to the law? Back to bringing bulls and goats to the temple to sacrifice? Is that where we're going to go? Where are we going to go? You know, we are tempted in many different ways to turn away from Christ. Our own pleasures, our own laziness or pride. There are many different false teachings out there that you could be tempted to turn away from. There's your best life now type stuff. Prosperity gospel is out there seeking to devour people. And there is a movement for even now, for Christians to return back to the law and place themselves under the law, just like the people of Hebrews were facing. There are many different things that are trying to draw us away from Christ, but I can say this wholeheartedly, and what I believe, and as I have the privilege of digging into this book, the Revelation of God, every week, I can say wholeheartedly that Christ is better, and He is greater, and He is far more superior than anything this world can throw at us. My faith is in Him. I hope yours is as well. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I don't know why you call men like me to proclaim your message. I don't know why you do that. But I'm glad that you do. And I'm glad that you have. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to make this truth known. And I know that the scriptures say that, that the Spirit of God will draw men to you. And we can't just simply do it. But I pray that we will, as we live our lives by our behavior, we will adorn the doctrine of the gospel. We will give glory to you in all that we do. And enjoy you in all that we do. And I pray that we will proclaim with our lips the greatness of who you are. And God, I pray that many, many will come to know you and turn away from their sin and turn away from lesser things. And then they will see you as the greatest, the best, the most superior thing in this universe, because you have created it all and you are above it and beyond it, and it is subject to you, the greatness of the heavens. The sun rises because you say it should rise. The rain falls because you command it to fall. You are great and mighty and majestic and wonderful, and we want to give you glory. And I pray that you'll allow us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.